Good evening.
Good evening.
It is good to be home.
Welcome back.
You thought you'd gotten rid of me, didn't you? I love you.
Love you too.
Sometimes we don't tell each other that often enough. And we need to share with each other the depth of our hearts. Because those are not empty or vain words. When I say I love you, it means that I want the best for you. It means that I want to do all that is within my power to help you to achieve God's best. I want you to go to heaven. I love you. And I pray that you love me too. And thinking about, what am I going to preach? What am I going to say to my brethren? What am I going to share with them that will make a difference? And there's so much in this book that makes a difference. But there's a danger that we face as believers. And if I were to ask you, what do you think is the chief danger that we face as children of God? I'm sure that we would come up with various and sundry answers to that question. But I think that there's only one true, real, present danger. And that's the danger of drawing back. That's the danger of falling away. And so that's what I want to spend some time talking about or thinking about with you tonight, is that we need determination. We need to be resolved in our mind that we're not turning back. That there's nothing back there but misery, woe, and defeat. And so we need to formulate in ourselves, in the very depth of our character, a strong heart, a determined purpose that we are going to serve the living God no matter what. No matter how difficult it may be at times. No matter how alluring the draw of the world may be. No matter how sweet and how wonderful the song of the world may be or seem to us, that we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let me share with you a true story about the 1986 New York Marathon. About 2,000 people participated in this race. And what made the race memorable, usually we remember who won the race, don't we? But what made this race stand out was not who won, who came in first, but rather it was who came in last, who came in dead last. This man's name was Bob Whelan. Bob Whelan finished 19,413th place. It took Bob 4 days, 2 hours, 47 minutes, and 17 seconds to finish the race. It was the longest recorded time of this marathon, and probably any marathon that people have ever run. And so you might say, well, what made this so memorable? And it's this. It did freeze up, didn't it? There we go. You see, Bob Whelan doesn't have any legs. He was a soldier in Vietnam, and his legs were blown off by a landmine. And so to run this race, he had to sit on a 15-pound saddle and to propel himself on his the pads that were on his arms and on his fists. And so he would push himself one body length at a time, if you will, to run his race. How many of you think that Bob wanted to quit during the race? How many of you think that this race was a hard, was a cruel, was an arduous endeavor for Bob? It was, wasn't it? But there was no quitting Bob. He understood that if I am going to run this race, I'm going to run it to the finish. No matter how long it takes, no matter how difficult it might be, no matter how much it might hurt me, I am going to finish this race. Brethren, let me tell you something. We don't have it like Bob Whelan, do we? But how often do we quit? How often do we say, well, this is just too hard. I just can't do this. And we look back and we say, this is a small, menial thing. And we are so reticent to give up, to give in, when all we must do is to persevere. And we have many exhortations in the Scriptures. And we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews, there are at least five exhortations. There are five warnings for us as believers not to neglect, not to be guilty of unbelief, the danger of immaturity, and also the danger of refusing God. And as we said before, the danger of drawing back, the danger of quitting, the danger of going back to what we had before. And so let us spend some time in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we are familiar with this passage of Scripture, but let us read it again. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The first word that jumps out at us is this word, therefore. And you've heard Witt talk about this word before. Whenever you see this word, therefore, you need to go to the preceding verses to see what it's there for. Because it is a connecting word. It means since this is the truth, since this has happened, these are the kinds of thoughts you need to have. These are the kinds of people that you need to be. So we connected with chapter 11, don't we? And in chapter 11, what has he been talking about? He's been talking about this catalog of the faithful. He's been talking about these men and women who enshrine this hall of faith, if you will, who did some magnificent and mighty deeds by faith. It talks about by faith Abel offered, by faith Noah prepared, by faith Abraham obeyed, by faith Moses chose. We could go on and on. They did it by faith. And so if you and I are going to succeed, if we are going to persevere, it is only going to be one way. By what? By faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who have heartedly served him. Right? Those who reluctantly serve him. Those who serve him on Sunday mornings. Those who may even venture out on a Wednesday night. No, those who diligently serve him. You know what that word diligence means? It means to stretch. It means to strain. It means that you are giving it all you have. It means that you have an attitude like Bob Whelan had when he was, I'm going to say this, running that marathon. He had an attitude that he wasn't going to give up. That's what that word diligent means. It means that you and I are not going to quit. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, notice this. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This cloud of witnesses, this catalog of the faithful, they are a witness to us. What is a witness? A witness has seen something. They know something. And not only have they seen something and know something, they're going to tell you something. They're going to testify. They are going to make known what it is that they have seen. What have they seen? They've seen the power of God. They've seen the majesty of God. They have seen what God can do. It's no secret what God can do. That's a song, right? Yeah. And that song needs to be sung by every blood-bought child of God. that God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What's the power of it? It's the power of faith, isn't it? By faith. That's what they did. And so we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Oh, look at them, Whit. Look at Moses. Look at Abraham. Look at Sarah. Look at all of them. And what are they doing? They say, look what I did. And you can do it too. That it's not because they were superhumans. It's not because they had an edge. It's because they served the true and the living God. That's what made them extraordinary people. That's what will make us extraordinary as well. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, then we are enjoined to do something. What are we called to do? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The runners, the Olympic runners in the ancient days, and again, these are things that you know, they would train with these weight jackets on or these heavy clothing on. I remember when, I'll go back down memory lane just for a moment, but I ran track when I was a young man, a younger man. And when I was running track, they had these weight jackets, and they weighed about 30 pounds. And we had a mean coach, and he'd make you wear them wherever you went. You better have that weight jacket on. But something wonderful happened when you took off that weight jacket. Whoo! I'm ready to run. I'm ready to go. I feel light. You know, I can burn. You can't burn with that weight jacket on. There are some things that are weighing us down. There are some things that are impediments to our spiritual growth and maturity and our service to God, and we must put them aside. We're going to talk more about this as we go on. But we must lay something down. We must strip it off to run this race successfully. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with an attitude that I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. Before me is the finish line. Before me is the goal. Before me is the aim. And I'm not going to quit until I reach my goal. Let us run with endurance. Let us run with perseverance. Let us run with purpose. We're not running as some who beat the air, as Paul said, but we're running that we might achieve a crown, an end, a goal. There are so many people that are living without purpose. Without purpose means you have no hope. But brethren, let me tell you something. We're living on purpose. We're living on purpose. We've got a goal. We have something that we're striving to achieve. And we're striving to run this race. But we've got to run it with perseverance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. That's how we're going to run successfully. Looking unto the one who's gone before us. Looking to the one who has blazed the trail. He is the initiator and he is the finisher. And he is the one who will carry us through. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Running so you can win. This is really what we want to talk about this evening. We have to remove the encumbrances. We have to remove the things that easily ensnare us, as the King James says. This word, easily ensnared, scholars say that this word can be translated in various ways. That it can be translated easily avoided, or it can also be translated admired, ensnaring, or dangerous. You know, some sins can be easily avoided, but are not. Oh, you didn't hear me, did you? There are some sins that can easily be avoided, but they're not. And there are some sins that are admired, but they should be refused and rejected. There are some sins that are ensnaring and are especially harmful to us. And there are some sins that are more dangerous than others, but the point is this, put them all down. Lay them all aside, because what will they do? They will entangle us. Have you ever been tangled up in something? You ever been trapped by something? Have you ever been caught by something? And you were having a hard time getting out of that. That's what sin does. That's what sin does to us. In Proverbs chapter 5, please turn your Bibles back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5, listen to the advice that a father gives to his son. And he's giving him, this young boy, this advice in regard to a woman. He says, "My son, pay attention to wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." Notice this. "That you may preserve discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, as sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not let, or beg your pardon, and do not depart from the words of my mouth." It's as though a father is sitting down with his son and he's saying, "Boy, you need to listen." If I had a dollar for every time my dad said that, "Boy, you need to listen." And as I look back, I can't help but think, I wish I had listened. Because there are some times when we think we just got it all together. We just know the way that it's supposed to be. And nobody can tell us anything. And we go out, and what happens? We get caught in the trap. We go out, we think that we know the way that we should go, and we don't know what we don't know. Verse 8, "Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Oh, how I wish I had listened. Because look at my life now. Look at the encumbrances that I have taken upon myself. Because I simply did not apply my heart to instruction, to wisdom. Brethren, these are the warnings that we're giving. If we're going to run our race, we must remove the things that trip us up." Let me ask you a question this evening. What are some things that are preventing you from living like you should? What is it? What is it that's stopping you in running your race? What is it that we should lay aside, should cast from us? What is it? What are the things that are slowing you down in your walk as a Christian? These are the things that you need to get out of your life, and you need to get out right now. These are the things that this father says to his son, remove them far from you. Don't go near the door of our house. Don't even go down that street. You know, I tell young people back home, when they talk about drinking, I say, one thing I know for certain, if you never start, you'll never have a problem with it. Because they play the game, well, what about one drink? What about just one beer? What about just a social drink? You know, if I'm at a party, if you never take the first one, you'll never have a problem. In fact, if you don't go to the club, you won't have a problem. See? Don't trip yourself up. Don't ensnare yourself. Because the devil, you know, he's very cunning. And he saddles up to us and says, you know what? One won't hurt you. You know, the preacher's supposed to say that. He just doesn't want you to have any fun. And mom and dad, you know, hey, they're born back in the Stone Age. They're not with it. Wake up, young people. Wake up. It will ensnare you. And you'll look back, if you are caught in the trap, you'll look back and you say, I wish I would have listened. Because I wouldn't have this baby right now if I would have listened. Or I wouldn't have an STD. I wouldn't have AIDS. Or I'd have a better job. I would have gone to school. And your life will be lived with regrets if you allow yourself not to remove the encumbrances which so easily entangle us. In Matthew chapter 5, please turn your Bibles to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, and notice the words that our Lord speaks. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 29 and 30. If your right hand or if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What is the Lord saying? He is saying to us in a very graphic way, in very clear terms, whatever you need to get out of your life, get it out. For it is more profitable for you to get that out now than to go to hell later. That's what he's saying. That's Jesus talking. That's not Witt talking. That's not Rennie talking. That's Jesus talking. He's saying, whatever you have to do, whatever it costs you, don't lose your soul. Don't lose your soul. It's not worth it. It really isn't. We need to run so that we can win. And one way that we are going to win the race is that we see the past victors. Far too often, we're looking at the wrong people. Far too often, when we try to run our race, we're not looking at the right people. We're looking at the people that are caught in the same trap we're caught in. And what we do, we play this silly game. We say, well, there's so many hypocrites in the church. Well, yeah. So what are you looking at the hypocrites for? They're hypocrites at your job. Does that stop you from going to work? They're hypocrites at school. Does that stop you from going to school? Why is it only the church that it stops us in our service of the Lord? That doesn't make good nonsense. We're looking at the wrong people. And for every person you point out that's not doing the right thing, I'll point out five that are. Let's quit using that excuse to be mediocre. Let's quit using that excuse to do what we want to do and look at the people that are running the race the way God has called them to run the race. In Philippians chapter 3, you will recall the words of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." He starts there. He starts there by saying, look at my example and note those, take note of those that you might follow that pattern. And then he goes on and he talks about those who are not walking the way that they should, whose God is their belly. He doesn't start there. He doesn't say, brethren, look at those folks that are doing the wrong thing. He says, look at those people that are doing what's right. You look at past victors. Look at, Whit, how are you running your race? Because brother, it sure looks like you're running good. I want to look at that. I want to learn from that. I want to grow from that. And that's what we need to do. We need to look at those who are running the race. I told of a story of a little boy's his first day of school. And his mother took him to the class, and she pulled the teacher to the side. She said, "You know, if Johnny misbehaves, I want you to spank the little boy next to him." And the teacher said, "Well, why?" She said, "Because he learns from examples." Don't we learn from examples? Sure we do. Let's learn from good examples. Let's look at those who have run their race and have been victorious in their service to God. Back in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and this brings us to our next point, don't ever give up. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 35 and forward, hear the word of God. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Notice the contrast. And you can almost hear the strong words that he's using here. He's saying that there are those who fall away. There are those who draw back to perdition. There are those who go back to destruction. But we are not those who draw back to perdition. Yeah, there are some who fall away. Yeah, there are some who quit. There are some who give up. There are some who are lost, but not us. We're not going back. Can you feel that? When I read that, I hear that. And that makes me straighten up my back and say, "That's right. That's right, that's who I am. I'm not like those who quit. I am a different sort because God has called me to be a different kind of man." Came across a quote by Winston Churchill. He says, success is never final, and failure is never fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts." You can't sit back on our laurels and say, well, we had some great success. We have arrived. We don't need to do anything else. It's not final. Nor is failure final. But we have to dig deep and find the courage, the strength to go on. It is better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. We're going to fall flat on our faces at times. We're going to make a mess of things at times. We are going to sin. But that doesn't define who we are, does it? We must continue on. Because ultimately, we are going to succeed. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." There are a lot of bad things that happen. There are a lot of heartrending things that come our way. But we mustn't give up because we know what is at the end of this race. The end of this journey called life. And so we need to keep our eyes on the goal. How do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of the faith. Look at him. Consider him. And know that he has paid the price. He has paved the way that you and I might be with him forevermore. Let's conclude this evening by looking at a text of Scripture in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 beginning. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. Wow. How can we quit when you read that? How can we turn aside when we hear the Spirit of God saying, Look at what God has prepared for you? Our God is a great God. And He has called us to be a great people. And everything that God requires of us, everything that He calls us to do, He equips us to do. He gives us the strength to do. But we need to trust Him. By faith, we will overcome. Someone once said that sin will make you stop praying, and praying will make you stop sinning. Where is our faith? Let it be in the God who controls all things. The God who knows your name. The God who cares about what you're going through. The God who sees and who understands. And the God who calls you to be with Him forevermore. Let us not quit. Let us not give up. Are you a Christian? Have you been washed in the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been made new by the sacrifice that Jesus came and gave for you and for me? You might say, well, I don't know if I have been or not. Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, where every spiritual blessing is found? That's how you're made new. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you believe that like you've never believed anything else. I believe. Then you have the right, you have the privilege, you have the honor tonight to come to Him. And I'll tell you, there is great rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I've often asked the question, well, who's rejoicing? It's God Himself. All right. He is rejoicing. Because His creation that He has made to be with Him has recognized that. And has come to the awareness that without God, I am nothing. Right. But with Him, I can accomplish all things and have become all things. Then come this evening to be buried with Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life. But if you've done that in times past, but for whatever reason you've become unfaithful, you've stopped running the race, you've stopped enduring, you've given up, there's only one problem with that. that's staying in that condition. Don't stay defeated. Don't stay down. Because the Lord has made you more than a conqueror. Please come while together we stand and sing a song of invitation.